today the first reading is from Psalm 85. It's called a Korah Psalm. God, you smiled on your good earth. You brought good times back to Jacob. You lifted the cloud of guilt from your people. You put their sins far out of sight. And then verse 8 through 13. I can't wait to hear what he'll say. God's about to pronounce his people well. The holy people he loves so much, so they'll never again live like fools. See how close his salvation is to those who fear him. Our country is home base for glory. Love and truth meet in the streets. Right living and whole living embrace and kiss. Truth sprouts green from the ground. Right living pours down from the skies. Oh yes, God gives goodness and beauty. Our land responds with bounty and blessing. Right living strides out before him and clears a path for his passage.
Revelation 1, verse 9 through 20, it's nothing to be nervous. In a certain sense, it's a history lesson, but it has everything to do with each and every one of us in church this morning. Revelation 1, verse 9, I, John, with you all the way in the trial and the kingdom and the passion of patience in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of God's word, the witness of Jesus. It was Sunday and I was in the Spirit praying. I heard a loud voice behind me, trumpet clear and piercing. Write what you see into a book. Send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. So you see, this vision of John has a very specific address. The seven churches existing in those days. Continue. I turned and saw the voice. I saw a gold menorah with seven branches, and in the center, the Son of Man, in a robe and gold breastplate, hair a blizzard of white, eyes pouring fire blaze, both feet, furnace fire bronze. His voice a cataract, right hand holding the seven stars. His mouth a sharp biting sword. His face a perigee sun. I saw this and fainted dead at his feet. His right hand pulled me upright. His voice reassured me. Don't fear. I'm first, I'm last, I'm alive. I died, but I came to life, and my life is now forever. See these keys in my hand? They open and lock death's doors. They open and lock hell's gates. And now write down everything you see, things that are, things about to be. And then comes the explanation. The seven stars you saw on my right hand and the seven-branched gold menorah, do you want to know what's behind them? The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The menorah's seven branches are the seven churches. Here ends our reading. May God help us to really understand and apply God's will to our lives. Now, as I said before, all this may sound very confusing, doesn't it? But I want to assure you it's not all that bad or difficult. The last book of the New Testament contains visionary descriptions of conflicts between good and evil, said to have been written by John the Apostle. A lot of discussion amongst scholars about who actually wrote the last book in the Bible. They do not know for sure, but most researchers believe that it was John the Apostle. We should read the book of Revelation in its historical context. John wrote for the Christians of his own day who were persecuted for their faith. So the apostle wrote this so-called apocalypse while he was a prisoner held on the island of Patmos. Now, I think we all understand how dangerous it was for him to write open political commentary. It's 20 centuries later. There are few countries where you can dare to write political commentary saying anything against the rulers of the day. He wrote to inspire. He wrote to support the early Christian churches in Asia during a time of persecution. Tough times. Lots of suffering. Lots of uncertainty. He wrote in mystic language, and he used images that could be interpreted in different ways. Now, his references to the big city Babylon and the Antichrist were apparently representing the biggest dangers of those days, namely the eternal city of Rome and its cruel ruler, Caesar Nero, in those days. So John painted a message of hope and a message of encouragement for his fellow Christians, they who were suffering persecution and torture during those dreadful days. And then John described Jesus as the one to look up to as their only hope for victory over the evil they were facing and had to cope with day after day. Times long ago, through history, but many, many centuries have gone by. So those days of cruel persecution went finally by. But John's powerful messages of light amidst darkness are still to this very day consoling and giving new hope for sufferers across the world. And then John explains that he was specifically writing to the seven churches of his times that were living with constant danger and fear. Just listen. He puts it this way, and remember the mystic language. He says, "The seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven-branched gold menorah, do you want to know what's behind them? The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches." Now, you can research this. Who were these angels? And most theologians agree that must have been the leaders of those seven churches. Those who were directing their flock during dangerous times, we're not sure. And then he makes it clear that the menorah's seven branches are indeed the seven churches. John's message found a permanent place in our Christian Bible. And ever since, journeyed through the centuries with its message of eternal hope and consolation. So it is not past history alone. It has to do with me. It has to do with you, with each and every one of us, as we prepare to come to the table this morning. You see, also in our times, we seek God as our hope and Jesus as our light amidst the darkness and suffering of our world. Now, John described Jesus as walking amongst the lights while holding seven stars in his hands. And John's Jesus is telling those who suffer, fear not. Fear not, brothers and sisters. Trust God. Trust Jesus as the living one who will be with them, with you all, forevermore. That's a message we're still getting during these confusing days. Most people choose to ignore it. They've become so modern that they can exist on their own out there in the cold. Tougher than they think. We know for sure that the message hit home in the first century, and the fearful band of early Christians were not only encouraged, but they got up from under the pressure and they became an unstoppable force that would eventually enlighten the world. From north to south, from west to east, the message of God in and through Jesus Christ has been heard and is being heard even this very morning. And throughout the ages, Jesus is often portrayed with the concept of light. And I think it started like that. Well, the modern celebrations of Christmas are not very Christian-like. But the Christmas has become not only for the commercial world, but I believe for us as Christians, a time of lights. We love the lights. We light the candles, and very soon you will see the sanctuary with many, many more lights. We're looking forward to that. That's Christmas time, also in Cocoa Beach. And many millions here and all over will celebrate with lights during this Advent and this Christmas time. So this is part of our heritage. Scriptural heritage. Something beautiful, something winsome, something like a picture that we can safely carry in our minds and in our hearts. We think of Jesus amidst the lights. Jesus as light. For us, the light of the world. Now, the question behind all this is, what God and what Christ image do you and I carry in our hearts during these days of unrest and strife, actually shaking the very foundations, not only of our country, but of the entire world? We are living in times of change. It was amazing to find people on the other side of the world with another faith, another religion, when we just spoke, telling me how concerned they were and they are about their young generation. And we could actually share our experiences. And I can tell you today that there is concern about the next generation. The way that you and I were brought up to worship, to come to church, which we still cherish in our hearts, somehow disconnects with the next generation. Are they less spiritual than you and I were? I don't believe that for a second. So it's our task as a church to research, to study, to carve out a way, because our youth is precious to us. We cannot let them go into the next century when we are gone without God in Christ Jesus. We cannot. May I ask you, if you were asked to make a drawing of what Jesus Christ looked like, will you draw an imitation of one of those many artistic impressions of Jesus Christ? Even to this day, they come a dime, a dozen, and nobody knows. There are no pictures of Jesus. There are depictions of Jesus. There are artists' impressions of Jesus. And funny, he was not from the Western world, but most of our pictures paint him so blonde, you wouldn't believe it. How does your picture look? Because I want to tell you, this has nothing to do with paintings. It is not important that your and my picture of Jesus look exactly the same. But may it be that all of us carry somehow such a powerful picture of Jesus Christ in our hearts, and that the picture of Jesus that you carry is one of lasting inspiration, one of hope, and one of strength for every time when you wake up in the morning having to face another day. John sees and depicts Jesus as light, the light. Who and what is Jesus for you? I asked this question for myself before I came to church this morning. Let me tell you that just more than a century ago, Gamaliel Bradford, the poet and writer, tried to capture the optimism of his age. At that time, things were going well in his world. Religion was actually already outdated, he said. And Gamaliel Bradford, these are his exact words, wrote, "We do not really need God anymore." So Gamaliel wrote a poem, and he called it Exit God. Exit God. God was, according to him, not needed in his world anymore. He was actually saying to God, "We have matured now, thank you, God. You belonged in the Middle Ages and until recently, but we have discovered that we can actually take care of ourselves right now. Just fine, thank you." And then this truly happened. Gamaliel Bradford went off to war. And there he came face to face with the horrors of human depravity. He saw firsthand the stupidity of greed and corruption. He threw up his hands at what lurked in the human beast. And that's where he lost all faith in himself. And that year thereafter, shortly before he passed away, he wrote these exact words in his diary. "Who will tell me something about God? Who will tell me something about God?" A British nurse tells about the time that she was attending to Rudyard Kipling, the immortal British poet, when he was very sick. His nights were spent in restless agitation, and she asked him, the nurse, "Do you want anything?" And one day, in a very weak voice, he said, "I want God. I need God. We say that too this very day, don't we? In a variety of ways we say it. When you decided to make your way to church this morning, in a certain sense you were saying to yourself, I want God, I need God. I want to see God because this world around me doesn't make sense without God. I need to make some sense out of this crazy world that I'm in. This world of lunatics playing unholy games in the politics of this world. This world of murder and hostility and famine and broken homes. From all over, you hear the message. I need to feel God. I need to lose the loneliness that wrapped itself around my heart. I want to know God. I want to find some purpose for what I'm doing and where I'm going with my life. Augustine said, may I remind you again, there's a God-shaped hole in every life. And our hearts will remain restless until they find rest in God. So when God suddenly appears out of the woodwork of our lives, He shakes us with overpowering light and glory. It is only when the God-shaped hole in my life is filled that I find wholeness and direction in this tricky labyrinth called life. The table of the Lord. Once again, lovingly prepared for all of us, gives us a visible picture of the Lord. Started centuries ago, it's a picture of God coming to us, offering us the assurances, if you come to me, I will never reject you. Assuring us of assurance, of love, and forgiveness. And this is for us so meaningful because in a few minutes we will see, we will smell, we will taste, we will share. Jesus, His light was not dimmed 20 centuries ago when John wrote. The light is in our midst. Even now. Even today. Amen.